Thank you, choir, and thank you, Brother Ethan, for leading us and for the message and the song. It is very appropriate for the message that the Lord laid on my heart for today. As we're moving into a week of service to the Lord, in fact, a week and a half, if you want to count all the days, probably not quite a week and a half, but it'll feel like 2 weeks as we enter into the Judgment House ministry. Thinking about how much has to be done can be overwhelming, especially if we focus on the cost and the manpower, and the time, energy, and sacrifice. One thing we can know, it requires more than any one of us could do on our own, and so we must all come together to work and serve the Lord. In fact, even as we come together and work together, there will still be concerns as to whether we can actually pull it off. I know Dan's probably thinking about that, not listening to me, in fact, thinking about how it's all going to work this next week. But the fact of the ministry is that no ministry that is done in our own ability, with our own energy, is ever going to succeed. We must rely upon the power of Almighty God for it to be successful, to be what is deemed successful in the eyes of our Lord. And we can offer ourselves, give ourselves in our energy and our sacrifice, but until we have yielded to the Lord and allowed Him to use us, we will not see the success that He desires. And of course, if we will come with an attitude, and I believe this morning the message will make that clear, an attitude of realizing that we can't do it on our own, but we must rely upon Him, we will find Him working through our weakness and displaying His power mightily. And that is the hope that we come to at the end of this message this morning. So we're going to revisit a familiar passage of Scripture to kind of get us into the thought. You'll find it in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Stand together as we read these words, verse 1 through 13. And then I will pray. Listen to the word that the Lord has given us. Chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is Tiberias. And a great multitude was following Him because they were seeing the signs which He was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Jesus, therefore, lifting His eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to Him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread that these can eat?" And this He was saying to test Him, for He Himself knew what He was intending to do. Philip answered Him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive even a little." One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, He distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, He said to His disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Let's pray together. Father, we humble our hearts before You this morning and we acknowledge that we are simply vessels of humanity. We're limited in our power and our intelligence, our abilities. But Father God, You're not limited. And You've called us to be Your people and to depend upon You and to trust You. And Father God, I pray this morning that we would receive that message loud and clear from this account that's all so familiar. Father, help us not to be caught up in the fact that we've heard this account so many times, but Father, that we may indeed hear You speak into our lives something fresh this morning. We desire to honor You. And so, Lord God, we submit this time to You in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. This part of John's gospel is entering into a transition period for the ministry of Jesus in the earth. The previous chapter, we find a lot of red. I have a Bible where the words of Jesus are in red, and there's a lot of red in this previous chapter where Jesus is instructing and teaching, testifying. And as he comes to this time, the crowds are gathering. They're growing. The people that are following Jesus have experienced healings. They've experienced watching people be healed, perhaps relatives, maybe even themselves. They're being fed by him in this chapter. People are flocking around Christ Jesus, but it won't be very long later in this very same chapter where we find Jesus beginning to speak in such a clear manner that many of those who are following him choose not to follow him any longer. Verse 66, I don't think it's any accident that God gives us chapter 6, verse 66, the three sixes, the sign of man, as the one place where people would say, we can't follow him anymore, and many follow him and leave him and don't follow him anymore. The mark of the beast, the mark of man is 666. And that's exactly where we find this great moving away from Christ and his truth. But there's going to come a time in this ministry where many are beginning to leave him. But before it comes to that, Jesus exercises incredible compassion to the crowds as he miraculously divides just a few loaves and fishes for the people that had gathered there to eat. I'm very convinced to impress upon your heart this morning that this miracle was not for the crowds as much as it was for Jesus' disciples. We need to understand that, because if it was important for his disciples in that day, it's important for his disciples today. It's important for those who belong to him to listen to what the message would be that Christ has for those 12 specially called men, that they might hear him and that we might hear him as we enter into a time of transition ourselves. The first thing we need to note here is that Jesus is very aware of the needs of those who are coming. As he's here addressing his disciples, he's come to this place. They're sitting there. He went up on a mountain. He was sitting with his disciples. It was a Passover time, a time of a great feast. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw this multitude. There's never a time that Jesus is not aware of the crowds. There's never a time when Jesus is not aware of the individual. There are other instances where Jesus picks out a little man called Zacchaeus up in a tree behind the crowds. Jesus is aware of every little detail, every person, and every need that's in those persons' lives. This next week, we're going to have people coming in from all areas. People we may not recognize, some we may recognize from previous times that we've presented the gospel through the judgment house. And they're going to have a variety of needs. There are going to be some that are lost, do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but have been convinced by a friend, been convinced by a family member, or coming with a church group perhaps, never heard or seen the gospel before them, and they will hear that this week. There are some that are coming that are struggling with personal issues, personal sin, personal trauma, crises. There are some that will be coming through here that are believers. They've been in the church for many years. They're struggling with their faith, and they're not sure what they're going to do in the next days. There are some who are bringing kids in their youth group. They're just hoping that those young people will be impacted by the presentation so that they'll be listening to the teachers and the leaders of the churches as they go back and minister to them. There are going to be a variety of needs. Let me tell you this, Jesus is going to know the heart of every person that comes through. He's going to know the need of every soul that walks through the presentation. Even those who belong to this church and are serving in some capacity, he's going to know your need as well. Listen, it's not outside the realm of reality that someone that's an actor will be impacted by the situation, that God will speak into their hearts. That someone who's fixing sandwiches for the crowd, someone that's receiving the guests and getting them organized will not be impacted by something God does here. He sees the need of every single person. You can be sure he's being attentive. He was attentive on that day when the multitudes came to him. He knew they were coming for bread. He knew they were coming because of miracles happening. But he also knew that there were some in the crowds that needed to be fed, not just physically, but spiritually. He knows. Jesus sees the multitudes. And we can be sure that when we open up our doors on Wednesday and then again over the weekend, Jesus will see the needs. The second thing to consider here is that Jesus challenged his disciples to meet those needs. When we look at this little drama being played out, Jesus looks up and he makes a comment to Philip. He says, "Where are we going to buy bread that these may eat?" Now, if anybody knew, it would be the Lord. Obviously, there was no food truck down the way, no Taco Bell. There was no fast food place, no restaurante. They were out in the middle of a wilderness. It's where Jesus took his disciples. The crowds followed him out there. It was a time of a feast, and they were out in the wilderness where there was no food. Jesus poses a question to the disciples. So where are we going to get this bread? In fact, it's more emphatic. Where are you going to get bread to feed them? Now, he says we because he knows they're not going to be able to do it on their own, but he's putting some onus on his disciples. Let me tell you, when Judgment House time comes here, the Lord's going to be challenging us as he sees every soul come through this place. He's going to be challenging you and I. What can you give them to eat? What will be your part giving them something to eat? Jesus is going to be the power behind it. He's going to be the supply behind it. He's the all-sufficient. He's the one that provides. But he is calling each one of us to our part. He has designed and assigned each one of us to something within the body of Christ. And the challenge that he's bringing to us is, what will be your part? How will you feed these souls that come through? It's a giant responsibility. But it really falls upon the soul of every believer who's going to take part in this ministry, just as it did for these disciples of Christ in that day. And in that day, Jesus was there physically. Jesus was there to perform this miracle. And it wasn't just a performance. It was an exercise in the power of God being able to multiply food. And Jesus was present with them. He could actually hand them the bread and the fish. And maybe they even touched his holy hands as he handed that off to them. Jesus was present with them since his ascension. He's not physically present, but he's spiritually present because he sent his Spirit to be with us. That we might hear him, we might discern him, that we might follow his instruction and his guidance as he leads us along the way during those moments of the assignment. I thank the Lord that he's given us the Scripture to help confirm what he desires for us to do, and the Spirit to help solidify that along the way. Oh, how many times has he challenged us when he had an assignment? Jesus not only saw the needs, he challenged his disciples to meet those needs. His observation became their responsibility, and that's exactly what will happen this next week. The things that Jesus sees in the hearts of those will become responsibility for us to minister. The third thing is that Jesus knew what he was doing. I love this passage of Scripture where it says here in verse 6, "And this he was saying to test him." He was saying this to test Philip because he himself knew what he was intending to do. This wasn't a question to really get an answer out of Philip as much as it was to search his heart. And Jesus knew the end game. He knew what was going to be happening here in just a little bit. In fact, Jesus even knew that there was a little lad there that had some food particles. Jesus knew all of that. He knew that Andrew would come up and say, "I found this little guy, and he has his basket of lunch, and I took it from him, and we can use it." That's not really what happened. He didn't steal the boy's lunch. But what we do know is that Jesus knew that boy was in the crowd. What we find here is Jesus is all-sufficient. He knows not only the needs of those who come, but he knows what his plan is. Every instance and situation has a remedy. And that remedy has already been established in heaven to be done on earth. Make no mistake, what's going to happen here at Judgment House next week and the week following is not a surprise to God. The finishing work's already been established. He knows. We just have the glorious opportunity to be able to walk with Him and watch Him do His work in our midst as we do that in obedience to Him. He knew what He was intending to do. Earlier in John chapter 5, look at verse 19. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it's something He sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves His Son and shows Him all things that He Himself is doing, and greater works than these will He show Him, that you may marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom He wishes." Jesus knew what He was intending to do because the Father had shared it with Him. So we can rest assured, we place this ministry in the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to accomplish the purposes of the Lord, which have been established in heaven to be done on earth. Jesus basically has this all taken care of. Jesus instructed the disciples to prepare all the men to be seated, all of those who were available at that time. He took what that was, that little bit of food, and He sufficiently fed 5,000 men, perhaps more people, as women and children may have been there as well. Sanctified the food through prayer. Nope, not doing that. You're going to say the preacher's crazy. Something else popped in my head, but we're moving on. Jesus instructed the disciples to gather up leftovers, and we'll look at that a little bit more. But Jesus knew what He was intending to do. And so we've seen in here what Jesus is about in this account 2,000 years ago. That's what He's about today. It's what He's about this next week. He will see. He'll challenge us to help. Be His hands and feet as He ministers, and He has it all under control. And Jesus, in this account, brought the brunt of the miracle. But His disciples also had a part. The first thing is they brought what they had to Jesus, which wasn't very much. And by admission, Philip said, even if we had 200 days worth of wages, we couldn't feed all these people, not even to receive just a little bit. Andrew, when he finally came up, said, there's a little lad here, and there's just 5 loaves and 2 fish, but how are we going to divide that up among all of these people? The disciples didn't have anything, really, except what they received from a little boy, but they brought it. You know what? We don't really have a whole lot to do great things for the Lord. I'm sorry. None of us in this place is spectacular enough or smart enough, powerful enough to do great things for the Lord outside of Him enabling us. We're inadequate at best. And when we look at the response of the disciples here, there are two things we need to note. First thing, personally, they didn't have anything to offer. And secondly, they admitted their own inadequacy. They were humble enough to say, well, I don't have anything to do here. They realized that. And that's a good position to be in. Think about it. When you think you can do it, you go in your own energy and in your own intellect, and you exercise the task. What I've learned is when I go and I have nowhere else to go except to the Lord to depend upon Him and His ability and His provision, that's when real ministry takes place. When I'm humbled before the Lord, admitting my own weakness and inadequacy, it is then and only then that God accomplishes great things. Remember, it was the Apostle Paul that said, I'm weak, and I can do nothing, but it's the power of God that works through me so that His power is on display, not my weakness. So that's where we need to get. The disciples were at that place in this setting. They brought what they had to Jesus. Wasn't very much. They scrounged up what they could. And then next they trusted Jesus with what it was they brought. They may not have understood exactly what He was about to do and how He was going to take care of this crisis, but they trusted Him. When Jesus said, okay, have everybody to sit down, they went and had everybody to sit down. In another gospel, we find out, in another gospel presentation, it says that they were in groups of 50 or 100. So the disciples take these 5,000 men and maybe more women and children and sit in groups of 50 to 100. If it's just 5,000, that's 100 groups if it's just 50 in a group. 12 disciples. Now, if I'm organizing things, I'm freaking out at this point, thinking, how are 12 guys going to go to these 100 groups and feed them these little 5 loaves and 2 fish? Jesus didn't panic, and the disciples decided to just trust Him. Okay, let's have them sit down. Let's go back to the Lord. Okay, Lord, what are we going to do here? And the Lord gives them some fish and loaves, and they go and carry them and come back and say, okay, is any left? And the Lord gives them some more, and they go back, and they do this until they fed everybody on the hillside, at least 5,000 people, probably 15 to 20. They just trusted Jesus to do it. We can look at our situation and go, I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't think there's any way it's going to work out. And the Lord can take it and make it work. They trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not hold back. They trusted Him. Then they received reward for their efforts when... let me back up. Verse 11, Jesus gave thanks, distributed to those who were seated, likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. It wasn't just an appetizer, an hors d'oeuvre. I don't know if I've ever even eaten an hors d'oeuvre. I've just seen James Bond eat an hors d'oeuvre. It wasn't just an appetizer like fried pickles at a restaurant. They ate everything they wanted. They were satisfied. The disciples just kept going back to Jesus and kept bringing to these groups of 50 to 100 and giving them food out of 5 loaves and 2 fishes until they were all full. They'd had enough. And then, when they were filled, verse 12, Jesus instructed His disciples, go have them pick up the leftovers. There's leftovers? Well, they didn't even know we could feed them off of 5 loaves and 2 fish. It was very doubtful. We have leftovers. And so the disciples go and they pick up the leftovers after everybody's full. They can't put another thing in. Like when the waitress comes at the restaurant and says, do you have room for dessert? And it's like, duh. I just ate a 16-ounce steak and a baked potato and all those chips and everything you brought. No, I can't. They were full. And the disciples go back and they gather up 12 baskets of fragments. Now listen, that wasn't for the crowds. That was for the disciples. 12 disciples, 12 baskets. Now, whatever Jesus had planned for them to do with that, we don't know. It's all speculation. Maybe He was going to say, okay, you take your basket and go and your family just have a feast. Or maybe He said, take your basket, go out along the hillside, find homes where people could be fed. Take that basket and go and indulge yourself. Enjoy. You're worth it. What I do know is that they received reward. Now we can say, wow, a whole basket of bread in that day was something. That would be reward enough. But I suggest that their reward was much different than the bread in the basket. That their reward was the great privilege of being able to receive a blessing from the hand of the Lord Jesus and to turn around and to grant it to someone else that started from just such a minimum and ended up being an overflow. The blessing was seeing the Lord's handiwork on display. We may think of reward as the prize at the end. Coach, a trophy at the end of the season. That's a reward, and it is. But I bet you for coaches at the end of the season to see that the young men and women that they invest in have grown and matured, have gotten better, care about those young people, and see those young people learning to be a team and caring for others. That's the reward. I don't know what the reward will be at the end of Judgment House. Do you know that the majority of the people that come through Judgment House here in Edna, Texas, are from some other place than Edna? And a lot of time, these churches take off and they don't allow us to know what has happened with their kids as far as convert taking place. Sometimes we hear it down the road, sometimes we never hear. But what we can know is that the Lord has done a work in the lives of some. And those that we do hear are what spur us on to do the ministry again. There's reward for those who are faithful enough to bring what they have, inadequate as it may be, and trust Jesus and watch Him do mighty work in their midst. So the Judgment House ministry, bigger than us. We can do preparation. We can do costumes and the drama and rehearse lines and prepare food and organize the groups and get all our ducks in a row. But when it comes to the impact of the truth on the heart of the individuals who walk through, that's always going to be up to the Lord and what His plan is that's been established in heaven to be done on earth. We're simply left with bringing what we have and trusting the Lord with it and watching Him do His work in our midst. Now, I know as one who's been in many of these kind of presentations and presentations of choir and other presentations that you want to do your best and you want to be prepared and you want to know you've left it all on the field when you get done. I've been there. But let us go in with humble hearts, trusting that the Lord can do exceeding abundantly more than we can imagine or think. And if we entrust the ministry to Him, He will. If we get in the way and put ourselves there and get puffed up, it may not turn out the way it could. But if we will trust Him, He will do amazing things in our midst. That's His truth. That's out of this passage. We can find that truth right there. I would like to, and this is not conventional, but if you're serving in Judgment House this year, one way or another, I don't care if it's behind the scenes or you're just a backup, I want you to stand up for a moment because I want to pray for you as we prepare into this season. Please stand if you're a part of the Judgment House ministry. And I didn't do this so those that aren't are exposed. I did this so you could join me in praying for these. As they go in as instruments in the hand of God to participate in a ministry, that God's hand might move powerfully in our midst and through these to bring about salvation of souls and to bring about confirmation of those who maybe are on the verge, not knowing what to do with their life, that God will do mighty things in their lives. Join me as I pray for these. Father, I thank You for the privilege that You give us to join You in ministry. Lord God, the Judgment House ministry is not something that we made up. It's not even our own. We borrowed that concept from someone else. Lord, we didn't have anything to offer on our own except our trust in You and to put it, implement it into place and, Father, to watch You work. And I thank You for these that have committed to participate in that ministry, a ministry where we may not see the end results, maybe on this side of heaven, but Lord God, where we know that we're being used by You, I pray that You fashion a special blessing for each one of these. Father, for energy, for recall in their minds. Father, for a serious heart of solemn service before you, no matter what the task may be, even behind the scenes, walking the campus for security, whatever it may be, Father, that is a task of importance in your economy regarding this ministry. And I pray that you minister to the families of those individuals, Father, who may miss that individual in the home and have for the last couple of months with rehearsals and things going on. Father, that you would be a supply for them. I pray for energy. I pray, Father, for anointing from your Spirit upon each one and in each one as we serve you. And Father God, that most of all, you would be on display through our vessel. Father God, show yourself strong. Draw souls to yourself. Win the lost. Encourage believers. Lord God, use us. Here we are. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank y'all for standing. As we come to the end of this message, I do want you to know, later on, Jesus would feel the brunt of those disciples that chose to not follow him anymore. In fact, many of them went back dissatisfied and angry. And the crowds in Jerusalem eventually were stirred up to turn Jesus over to be crucified. Feeding the multitudes was just one of many miracles. But the greatest miracle was when Jesus went to the cross. When man thought he was killing off this freak, and he was really offering himself up as a sacrifice for the sin of man. That's the great miracle. That God would take the perfect, sinless, holy Son of God and would offer him up to be killed in the place of all sinners and take and bear their guilt and their shame, the wrath of God against us. He bore that himself. And in exchange, God raised him up to life, and Jesus extends that life, which is eternal, to all who will place their faith and trust him with everything they have. That's the greatest miracle that Jesus has ever done. And all it takes is for us to say, I need him. And to call out to him. You know, there's a short prayer in the Bible. A man who realized his sin and need for forgiveness of sin, and he cries out, have mercy on me, a sinner. Not very eloquent, not very theological, but it was real. And the Lord heard it, and the Lord saved his soul and his whole household. It's just trusting this one who loved us enough to pay the price of our sin. We're going to take time to respond here to what the Lord has said to our hearts. And I pray that we'll be faithful. You may want to come kneel at the altar. You may want to speak to the pastor, have prayer. Whatever it is, let the Lord deal with that today. Let's get that taken care of as we prepare to serve him this next week. Father, as we move into this time, we pray, Father, that our spirits and souls will be receptive to you. Lord God, we'll see you for the holy God that you are. Thank you so much for Jesus. May we honor him with our response today. It will be our prayer in his name. Amen.